And if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 briefly this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And if you don't have a Bible, the words are printed inside of your bulletin as the second scripture reading. This is what's commonly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the last four verses of Matthew's Gospel. And really, similar verses are found in other gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus as he gave his final words to conclude these accounts, leading right into the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And on this Trinity Sunday, I wanted to highlight this passage, the Great Commission, mainly because the Lord Jesus himself acknowledges the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we worship. Expresses himself in three persons. As I was studying these verses, I came up with 3 points. Every preacher usually will find 3 points to something. I discovered the authority of Jesus, the priority of Jesus, that is what he wants us to do in the Great Commission, and finally the intimacy of Jesus, the fact that he's with us now and forever to the end of the age. But studying these words, I also discovered and remembered that too often I have 3 or 4 sermons in one sermon. And with the result that we can go too long, preacher get long-winded, and it's difficult to get away from a message, try to compact too much information in one message. And I noticed that especially this time as I was studying that first point, the authority of Jesus. I really couldn't get past verse 18, so I'd like to highlight that this morning, and then perhaps save the other 2 points for another time. The authority of Jesus. Look at verse 18 with me. That statement stands alone. Then Jesus came to them, that is, his disciples, as they gathered for him, as he told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then, of course, he tells them to go and make disciples. But again, that statement alone stands by itself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I pondered that statement this past week. I wondered, number one, exactly what it meant, and number two, why the Lord Jesus used it at this particular place in his ministry. What is authority? I looked it up on the internet just the other day. The definition I received was this: the power to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes. Jurisdiction, the right to control, command, or determine. That's what authority is. We recognize authorities in our land. A police officer is an authority. Our parents are authority figures. School teachers, supervisors at work, they are authority figures. When we think about the authority of Jesus, we think about it in 2 ways. First, his innate organic authority in general as the Son of God. That is to say, Jesus has all authority simply because of who he is, the second person of the Trinity. All authorities given to him because he is God's only begotten Son. That is the only natural born Son of God. He's the God-man. So organically, he possesses all authority. But there's a second way that we think of his authority, and that is not in an innate, organic sense, but in an acquired sense. That is, Jesus not only possesses the right to say this, he also earned the right to say this by his work, his life, and death and resurrection. Jesus did not become more authoritative through his atoning work. That is, nothing was added. His purification of our sins simply makes his specific authority pronounced, unavoidable in our lives. Listen to the words of Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, that is, after he died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Listen again as Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 17 through 20. He, meaning Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might have supremacy in everything. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood shed on his cross. You see, in both of those passages, we see the organic, innate authority of Jesus by virtue of who he is, the Son of God. But also that sense of authority based upon what he has done. His life, perfect, sinless. His death, the atonement for our sins. And his resurrection. So you can see why Jesus would say, as the first thing out of his mouth in front of his disciples, at this point, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. What's the point? The point is Jesus makes it clear that in heaven as well as on earth, all authority has been given to him, resulting in our need to acknowledge and respect his authority in every area of life right now. There's something very peaceful and very calming about the words of Jesus if we will stop and listen carefully and apply them to our lives. All authority has been given to me. Now we have two problems to deal with first. We Presbyterians can find problems, even if problems don't exist, or difficulties, or areas where we need to sharpen ourselves. One of those problems is this. We have a tendency to separate the physical from the metaphysical. That's true of a lot of Christians. Jesus makes no sharp distinction between his authority in the heavenly realm and his earthly authority. And we would do well to follow his example. We human beings have a miserable tendency to separate the physical realm from the metaphysical realm because we cannot experience the latter with our senses. Over the centuries, this kind of erroneous thinking has led to the notion that Christianity is simply pie in the sky. Or as Karl Marx says, the opiate of the peoples. A spiritual narcotic, if you will, to dull the pain or escape from the harsh realities of life. During the days of slavery in these United States, often religion was thought of as something to appeal to, something to simply turn to appease one's soul, as if to ignore the injustices that were promoted. We're arrogant to think that something is not real if we cannot see, taste, touch, hear, or smell it, if we can't measure or quantify it. We are setting ourselves up as judges of reality and truth, and we don't belong in such a position. We're not the center of the universe. That's hard for us to understand. See, that's what was practiced over 100 years ago, even in this country. It was called deism. It was the idea that there is a God, I believe in that, but he doesn't have anything to do with the created order. It's almost as if he made the world, and like a gigantic alarm clock, he just twisted and turned it on and then spun it in motion and backed away. And that's the way a lot of people view God, as if he is something pie in the sky, something that is metaphysical, but he doesn't really have anything to do with the daily routine of my life, with how I live my life. And so we separate the physical from the metaphysical. And this leads to some tragic beliefs. Sometimes we see Christians who say, I trust Jesus for eternal life, but in their life we realize they don't trust him for the day-to-day routine. As if Christianity is reduced to simply a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. No. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so being a Christian means much more than simply escaping hell and going to heaven. It means a relationship right now, by faith, where we submit to his authority. And see, if we're just simply waiting for heaven and not realizing that we have a relationship with Jesus right now, it eliminates our concern to obey right now and to feed that relationship. We're almost like deists. That's the first problem we have. And that leads to the second problem. We have a problem with authority, period, anyway. We just have a problem with authority. You know that to be true. I know that to be true. I've often said that. When I see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, the first thing in me is a desire to put that foot on the grass. Paul said that in Romans 7 and 8. We human beings have a long history of rebellion against authority. We don't have to go very far in the Bible to see it. You can just go through the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's word and authority. Cain rebelled against God when he slew his brother Abel. In the flood, we see the rebellion against God. And even after the flood with Noah, when he got drunk at the tent, there's rebellion against God. The Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Man wanting to make himself out to be something, to make a name for himself. Abraham's lack of faith in obeying God about Sarah. We're not even out of the first 20 chapters of Genesis. All the way through the Bible, you see rebellion against authority. Even when King Saul, when he rebelled by not carrying out the Lord's commands, by not doing everything the Lord said to do, Samuel the prophet said, rebellion is as the sin of divination. It's like witchcraft. That's how seriously God takes rebellion, because of the implications. The implications are that I am questioning, I'm judging God's authority over the universe whenever I rebel against authority. Now, to further complicate matters, this organic rebellion, this sin inside of us against authority, is aggravated by the actions of others against us. Most often through some expression of their rebellion against authority. But the rebellion and the evil actions of others are no excuse for our rebellion and disobedience. As a pastor, you know, you hear that sort of thing. Often somebody will come and say, well, the reason my life is this way is because I was abused by a mother or a father, physically abused or emotionally abused, and we will blame the rebellion of others. And I often respond by saying, look, your life was dysfunctional. Your family was dysfunctional. Welcome to the group. Life has been dysfunctional all the way back to Adam and Eve. They are the poster children for dysfunctionality. And God is not concerned with us individually that we would cop out of our responsibility, of our need to obey, to acknowledge His authority by citing somebody else's rebellion. And by blaming that for our unwillingness to submit. All that it shows is our arrogance and our insecurity when we blame others for our own rebellion. Romans 13 says that everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which is of God and which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, you know the Apostle Paul is presupposing a society where there are laws and where there is legitimate government in place. When things become illegal or immoral or unethical, there is a time for civil disobedience. Don't get me wrong. Even in the family unit, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to the authority of your husbands. That does not mean become mindless and a doormat when your husband is doing something illegal or immoral or unethical. There's a higher principle in place. When Adolf Hitler's Third Reich Germany began to exterminate people, there were those who conscientiously rebelled, and rightfully so, because that was no longer a legitimate authority. And so the Apostle Paul is not ruling out disobedience, civil, orderly disobedience in all cases. No. He's simply saying where there is legitimate authority in place and laws are being made to govern, indeed we should submit. But even beyond that, he's saying all authorities that exist are established by God. That points us right back to the fact that we can trust Him. We can trust our God no matter what. Your God sits on the throne. He calls us to submit to him. Therefore, we can't cop out when we say, I have a problem with male authority or female authority. I always tell people, look above the head of the one you have a problem with their authority with, and you will begin to see the metaphysical. That is, God is in control of all things. And there is peace in that. If your husband is not acting appropriately, there's a real peace in submission to authority, and yet asking God to change his heart, because you realize that all authority belongs to Jesus. If you've had a raw deal in life and you feel like copping out and always blaming others, stop for a minute and realize the words of Jesus. All authority has been given to me. And there is peace in that. When you're getting ready to go under the surgeon's knife and you wonder about the qualifications of the person, or you question whether or not something was done right or wrong, remember there is an authority over that surgeon, over that physician's report, over that parent, over that spouse. There's a great, great peace in that authority. Are there areas and spheres in my life where the authority of Jesus Christ is not acknowledged? You see, you acknowledge the authority of Jesus, his supreme authority, when you spend time with him every day, when you open your Bible and read, when you pray. If you have a major life-altering decision that is approaching and you submit to authority, you cannot go wrong. I asked a man a couple of weeks ago, are you having a hard time with our proposed move? And he said, yes and no. There's a sense in which I say yes because I don't like change. But there's another sense in which I realize there is an authority structure and I'm called to submit to spiritual authority. And as I do that, I can't lose. And I said, there it is. There it is. As part of our government as Presbyterians, we submit to one another. And we allow God to work through the established modes of authority that we have. So even when we make mistakes, God is still supremely involved. And he's taking care of business at all times. We cannot lose. How I interact with the opposite sex, how I carry myself as a young man or a young woman, that exposes whether or not I trust the authority of Jesus, whether or not I acknowledge his presence in my interaction. My responsibilities as a husband or a wife or a parent. My responsibility as a young person. How I interact in the body of Christ. Does my life reflect the love and the care and the patience of the Lord Jesus towards my brothers and sisters in Christ's church? Society is not the norm. Jesus says all authority belongs to me. How about the way I handle my money? Is the authority of Christ and his church reflected in my checkbook register? Do I see his authority shining through at the workplace or at school? Do people see a worker or a student who is keenly aware of the authority of Jesus? See, that's the question. There's a great, great comfort in that, of knowing the Lord Jesus is in control. I remember several years ago, a family member gave a large sum of money to my brother. My brother was born 15 months before me. And it took me a long time to figure out that I was a mistake. I was born too quickly after the first brother. And as the eldest son, he was loved more than me in this particular area of the family. And when I discovered that a large sum of money had been given to him by the person who said, it's always going to be even between you and your brother, I was hurt deeply. And I acted upon that hurt for years until I began to realize that above that authority, above that person, is a greater person who has a plan for my life. And there are no mistakes with him. And his timing is perfect. He knows what my needs are. He knows when I need to be denied something and when I need to receive something. And if I'm willing to rest in that authority and trust him, I can't lose. So I don't have to go through life with a flat tire, blaming somebody else for my lack of submission to the authority of Jesus. It's vital to remember we will not acknowledge and accept His universal authority unless we trust Him completely with our lives right now, as well as in the future. This is why faith is so important. The living God wants us to simply take Him at His word. God delights in faith, and without faith, Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please Him. So He wants us to trust Him, to trust the Lord Jesus. That's why we take the supper. We are reminded of who we trust in. That the Lord Jesus, by virtue of His identity, is the Son of God. He has authority. But also by virtue of laying His life down and shedding His blood for your sins and my sins, He has the right and the authority to call the shots right now. And when there's any area of disobedience in my life, I am rebelling against that authority. It's Trinity Sunday, and according to the Christian calendar, what better day to acknowledge the absolute authority that God Almighty has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us, identified with us, lived a perfect life for us, and then shed blood for our sins, then rose again from the grave to demonstrate His victory, that we might have life. In light of who He is, in light of what He's accomplished for you and me, may we all acknowledge that authority this morning for the first time, or perhaps find peace as Christians already by saying, Lord, I acknowledge that You're in control and authoritatively working out all things for Your glory and my benefit right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this authority of Jesus. And regardless of what's going on in our lives personally, or in terms of the world corporately, government and politics, we recognize that there is One who is high above all of it, the Lord Jesus Himself. Father, help us to trust Him today without reservation, to ask for forgiveness of our sins, to receive by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross, and subsequently to take these elements of the Lord's Supper, those of us who are redeemed, by faith, that we might all the more experience Your presence and Your peaceful authority over our lives. Father, bless us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.